right. So every week I say something about LeBron James, and then the next week I have to repent for what I said. First week, two Sundays ago, I called him the devil. And last Sunday, I had to repent for that. And then last Sunday, I said something erroneous about him. Last Sunday, I said that he had fed the whole city of Cleveland with bread and fish. And then I came to find out later that the article I read about it was actually a parody. It was not truth. So I just made a decision. I'm not going to say nothing else about LeBron James. So I repent for every ill word I've spoken about Queen James. And I will do so no more. Thank you, Lord. Preachers need to stay in their lane. I have a simple message for you today. Every week I have to ask myself, now don't get me wrong, it's not my last week, but if it were my last Sunday speaking to this body of believers, what would I say? It's not. So don't be tripping. Don't be scared. But what I would leave you with is the simple gospel. And what the Spirit of God has been stirring my heart with is to return to the foundation. And the foundation of the Christian faith is the simple gospel. And often, as pastors, we can start to feel like we need to feed our congregation something deeper, something more, because the whole congregation doesn't need the simple gospel, only those who are not saved. But that's a fallacy. Because none of us ever age out of the simple gospel. None of us ever get so spiritually mature that we no longer need to hear it. And if we do think that we're so mature that the simple gospel is a message that's too mediocre for us, it's too low for us, then we're operating in spiritual pride, and we need to come back to the place of humility before the cross of Jesus Christ. The simple gospel, it's the greatest story ever told. And that story is found in John chapter 3, verse 16. Contained in one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, says the King James Version, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Inclusive within this simple gospel message, extrapolated from it, is every Christian truth. There is nothing that I could ever preach to you that does not come from the simple gospel message. Contained in the message of the simple gospel is every Christian truth. There is no revelation that is beyond it that's not included within it. You say, well, I got a revelation from God. Well, its foundation is the simple gospel. What God reveals is the gospel. And this simple gospel message is what I want to spend some time celebrating today, as we began to do last week. For God so loved the world. This simple truth that God loved the world indicates that at the foundation of the Christian faith is confidence in the fact that God is prior to the world. Yeah. That the love of God is not a religious truth, but that the love of God is more real than the physical world. Yeah. The love of God for the world is prior to the existence of the world. Yeah. Had there been no love of God for the world, there never would have been a world. It was because of love that God created. God, when he created the heavens and the earth, he did so because he loved. The creation of the world was an act of love. It was like when a man and woman get married and they decide to have a child. They decide to bring a child into the world because they want that child to be the object of their love. And God creates the world to be the object of his love, which meant that his love preceded the existence of the world. Now, even believers in Jesus Christ tend to think one way religiously or Christianly, and another way scientifically. Because science tells us that God, there is no God. The realm of science, matter of fact, the prevailing worldview in the scientific community, the prevailing view is that The scientific method demands the conclusion that there is no God. And that is absolutely incorrect. There's a lot of scientists who would say, if you study Darwinian theory, it will be proved to you that there is no God. And that is absolutely incorrect. Even if you follow Darwin's theory of evolution, even if you believe it, hook, line, and sinker, and by the way, I don't, and there's good reason not to, but even if you do, you still are not driven to the conclusion that there is no God. Darwin's theory is that every living species can be traced back to a single-celled organism, one single-celled organism from which came every living species. And so Darwin's book was called The Origin of the Species. What Darwin, he never wrote the second book, which should have been The Origin of the Single-Celled Organism. Darwin doesn't tell you where that single-celled organism came from. And if you ask any Darwinian theorist, where does that single-celled organism come from? They'll say, well, it just happened. Well, how did it happen? Well, one guy said crystals. It piggybacked on the back of crystals, and over billions of years, it just kind of happened. And if you ask a Darwinian theorist, is there any possible way that there was an intelligent designer behind that single cell organism? They'll say, no, it's not possible. Say, why is it not possible? Because it's not. There's no scientific theory to support it. There's no scientific evidence to support it. They just make the assertion. There's no way God put that there. It's just by assertion. And Richard Dawkins, matter of fact, Richard Dawkins was being interviewed by Ben Stein, and Ben Stein asked him the question, is it possible that there's any type of intelligent design? And Dawkins said, well, maybe. But he said, but that intelligent design had to be like an alien or something from another planet. So they'll believe in aliens, which there's absolutely no scientific evidence for, before they'll believe that it's possible, even possible, that there can be an intelligent designer. And believers in Jesus Christ have long held a certain inferiority complex when it comes to science, because we think the realm of science is a godless realm. Listen, science is a form of theology for me. Because God created the heavens and the earth, science tells us more about what God created. There's no dichotomy between science and faith, except for those who want to put a dichotomy there. I'm telling you that the scientists that want to keep faith out of science are scared to death. They're scared to death that there just might be an intelligent designer. But I'm telling you, there was an intelligent designer. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For God so loved the world. The love of God is prior to the world, just as God is prior to the world. And when I say that God is prior to the world, it means, see, when as it's, I hear people say all the time, well, I live in the real world. Well, wait a minute. If God created the heavens and the earth, then God's world is the real world. This is the derivative world. The physical world that we live in derives its existence from God's world. That means that God's world is prior to this world. That means that what's in God's presence is more real than what's in this material realm. The love of God is more real than the circumstances and situations that have comprised your life. The love of God is more real than the rejection that you experienced in your childhood. The love of God is more real than the trials and tribulations that you endure. And coming back to this fundamental principle that the love of God is the primary reality of our lives is important whether you're a believer in Jesus Christ or not. For God so loved the world. The decision to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is the decision to make your life a secondary reality, and God's life the primary reality. The decision to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is the decision to say, everything that I've seen, that I've understood, that I've perceived in my entire life must now be subordinated to a higher perception, and that's God's perception. The decision to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior is the decision to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Yeah. It's the decision to say, you know what? I can only see things through my finite eyes, but God sees things through an eternal perspective. For God so loved the world. And this statement that God so loved the world is an explanation of everything that is written in the scriptures. Everything that God did, everything that's written in the Word of God, flows out of this fundamental truth that God so loved the world. God so loved the world, and that's why he came to the garden looking for Adam and Eve at the very moment that they had rebelled against him. God so loved the world, that's why he spoke saying that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. He already enacted his plan to bring redemption to the world. Why? Because even though the world was wayward and even though we had turned against him and said, we don't want you anymore, God said, I'm going to chase you down with my love. I'm going to overtake you with my redemption. I'm going to restore you to a place of relationship with me. I'm going to make you right at the very place where you can't make yourself right. Why? Because God so loved the world. Now, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're embracing this fundamental truth that God so loved the world. And to the degree that you embrace that fundamental truth with your heart and soul, you overcome the lovelessness that is characteristic of your experience outside of Christ. Because now the love of God that comes into my heart is a stronger love than the rejection that I experienced growing up. David said this, he said, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Isn't that crazy? That David is able to say all of the rejection that I experienced. And by the way, father and mother, there's not a single one of us here that's not wounded by our father and mother. And they were wounded by their father and mother. And your kids right now, you are messing them up right this second. You are filling the pockets of future therapists right now. That is, there's no escape from it. My daughter, as much as my wife and I try to love her, she's going to grow up and she's going to have some forsakenness in her heart. Yeah. Because there was some hole in our vision where we could not see how to love her perfectly. And it's by divine design. See, I was so worried about that for so long. And I cried out to God, Lord, please open my eye, open our eyes and help us to see so that we don't leave holes on our daughter. We don't want to mess our, I was so scared that we were going to mess our daughter up. And the Lord spoke to me so clearly and said, no, you are going to mess her up. It's by design. Why? Because if the Lord allows me and my wife to love our daughter perfectly, then there will never be a deficit in her life for the Lord to fill. You see, by design, the holes in my life, the place where I need love and people don't give it to me, it's by design. Do you know there's some of you right now are sitting in this room and you're feeling unloved in some places in your life and you're angry with some people for not giving you the love you need, the love you desire, the love you think you deserve. And you know what? You do need that and you do desire that. I want you to keep desiring it, but I want you to understand that the holes in your life where men and women are not loving you the way you need to be loved are left there by divine design. It's God saying, in this place, I want to show you how much I love you. In this place, I want to show you what it means that God so loved the world. You see, at the moment when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it's not just God so loved the world, but it's God so loved Amy, and God so loved Sharon, and God so loved Joseph, and God so loved Renee, and God so loved Christine. And it's now all of a sudden, receiving Jesus Christ is the personalization of the cosmic universal love of God. Yeah. God loves everybody, but the moment you come to faith in Jesus, that love becomes personal. Yeah, yeah. He puts your name in the blank, and suddenly you begin to realize that that eternal love that was with the Father before the foundation of the world, before he ever created anything, that love now comes to dwell in your heart. Yeah. For God so loved the world. Spiritual maturity is coming to the place where the love of God is the primary reality of your life. If there's anything that you experience in your life that is a stronger experience than the experience of the love of God, then you still need to mature in Christ. And every single one of us in this room still need to mature in Christ. Because at times we often experience things that seem to be stronger than the love of God. frustrations that seem to be stronger than the love of God, rejection that seems to be stronger than the love of God. But God wants to take us to a place in the Spirit where nothing can overcome His love, where we can stand in the midst of the worst hardship of our lives and say, but I know that He loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. God wants to take us beyond the place where we only know that intellectually, where we only know that theoretically, where it's more of than a theology in our lives, where it's not just something we declare, yeah, I know Jesus loves. No. I know it by experience, not just by intellect. I know it because I wake up in the morning and I'm surrounded by His love. I know it because when I walk through the day, I'm surrounded by His love. I know it because when I lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord my soul to keep, His love surrounds me in that moment and I feel His love as I'm falling asleep. I'm telling you, you can live that kind of life. That's the life that He's destined you to live. Yeah. And that's the call of the gospel.
Yeah.
For God so loved the world. The love of God is universal.
Yeah.
It's everywhere, at all times, and in all places, in equal measures. For God so loved the world. His love is for everyone, in every place, in every time, in every circumstance, in every situation. He does not love one more than He loves another. For God so loved the world. That means that to the extent that you look at people and say, God loves them more than me, you don't understand the love of God. When you look at people and say, well, He loved them more than me, if you feel that one person is more blessed than you're blessed, if you feel one person had more opportunities than you had, you're misunderstanding the love of God. Maybe you're defining the love of God wrong. You're defining it in terms of monetary blessing. Don't think that just because one person has more money than you, they have more of God's love than you. God's love does not equal money. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world that He gave. God so loved the world that He gave. The love of God and the love of the world are antithetical realities. This is why John says in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. Isn't it interesting? The same guy, John, writes in his gospel, for God so loved the world. And then in his first epistle, he says, do not love the world. For God so loved the world, do not love the world. When John says, for God so loved the world, and then he tells us, do not love the world, he is indicating the fact that the way God loves the world and the way we typically love the world are two different kinds of love.
Yeah.
You see, when we love the world, we tend to love like the world.
Yeah.
You cannot love the world or even anyone in the world until you first receive the love of God and love Him in response. When you love God because He first loved you, then you can turn and love the world the way God loves it. Now, when someone in the world says, I love you, what that typically means is, I want something from you. When a man says, I love you, to a woman, what he means is, I want you. I need you. I love you is a statement of desire.
Yeah.
Desire to possess.
Yeah.
And yes, I want to give you things too. But I want to give to the extent that I receive from you.
Yeah.
That's the love of the world.
Yeah.
I love you in worldly terms means, I want to be the one who scratches your back so that you might scratch mine in return. But the love of God does not manifest in His desire to take, but in His desire to give. For God so loved the world that He gave. It did not say God so loved the world that He required. For God so loved the world that He took. The love of God is the only kind of love that gives without needing anything in exchange.
Yeah.
And it's so hard to be a husband and have been tasked with loving your wife the way Christ loved the church. Because as hard as I try, I still want something back from this woman. And I get mad if she don't give it to me. I repent. It means I need to be perfected in love.
Yeah.
It means I need to learn how to love the way God loves. God so loved the world that he gave. And he gave at the very place where we had already taken what he gave us the first time and trampled all over it.
Yeah.
God so loved the world that he gave. And who did he give to? He gave to the Adams and Eves who had spit in his face and said, I'm going to do it my way. God so loved the world that he gave. And the love of God is a self-giving, self-sacrificing reality.
Yep.
So many people are afraid to come to Christ because they're afraid of what God's going to take from them.
Yeah.
We think of coming to Christ as a series of relinquishments. Well, if I come to Christ, I got to stop this and I got to give up that and I got to stop that and I'm giving this. And Christianity is just this list of rules. Do this and don't do that and do this and don't do that. And the don'ts are far more than the do's. And we only understand, the don'ts we understand as everything that we enjoy. You know, don't do anything you like. And then the do's we understand as everything we hate to do. You know, like that's what coming to Christ is.
Yeah.
You know, we think it's about stopping everything that brings you joy. And then it's about engaging in a bunch of boring activities like prayer, reading the Bible, singing corny songs, coming to church in a hotel. Everything is beige up in here. Beige room. It's boring. I threw a couple lights up there to try to change the color a little bit. It didn't work. What we don't realize is that the call of the gospel is not primarily a call to release,
yeah,
but a call to receive.
Yeah. Yeah.
For God so loved the world that he gave.
Yeah.
It's not about what you have to give up. It's about what you have to receive.
That's good. Yes.
And what you have to receive, yeah, far exceeds anything that you might give up.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
See, the real gospel is when you really receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you really receive that gift of eternal life,
yeah,
all of the sudden something on the inside of you wants to start letting go of stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
Like that love, I mean, think about it. Like, what if we define marriage this way? Like, here's what it means to be married. To be married means you don't ever get to talk to another woman again. You don't ever need to get to go on another date. You don't get to hang out with your friends. You got to be home by a certain time. Can't spend no money without asking permission from your wife. Get yelled at about not washing dishes. Right? Like, what if we define marriage that way? Nobody would want to get married.
Yeah.
Do you want a relationship? Heck no. But talk to anybody who's married, in a decent marriage at least. Right? They won't tell you that that's what their marriage is about. They'll tell you about the joy and intimacy and love and understanding, the fact that you got somebody on your team. You know, as you got a life partner to do life with, and they'll tell you about the strength. Right, Joseph? Just ask Joseph, man. If you want to know about marriage, ask Joseph, man. Joseph will break it down for you. You know, ask the Bonds over here. They've been married for like 127 years. I'm just kidding. How long have you been married? Almost 50 years. And you know what's powerful is they look happy. No, I mean, them folks are happy. Look at them. They're happy. They're smiling all the time. 50 years later. If you ask anybody who's in a decent marriage,
yeah,
what marriage is all about, they won't tell you what they had to give up to be married. Why? Because giving that stuff up was like, I couldn't wait to give that stuff up.
Yeah.
I, couldn't wait to let, because the prospect of having, I don't need to go on dates with other girls. I got a wife. Dang. Be home by a certain time. I want to be home by a certain time so I can sit at the table with my wife. Hang out with my friends, please. They need to grow up, get them some wives. Then we can hang out. Right? I ain't going out with y'all. Mm-mm. Ain't got no time for that. Ain't nobody got time for that. That is the reality of what you receive. If you feel like you've lost, then you just don't know what you got. Because if you realize, once you get the revelation of what you've received in Christ, it's not hard to give up anything. For God so loved the world that he gave. And he gave his one and only son. His only begotten son. One and only. While the love of God is universal, the manifestation of that love, the way to receive that love, is very particular. Because God loved everybody universally, he gave his one and only son. His one and only son said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John chapter 14, verse 6. It did not say that God so loved the world that he provided many ways to come to salvation. For God so loved the world that he said, choose your way. You can come through Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or you can come through Confucianism. You can come through any of these ways. Talk to the Dalai Lama. No, he said he gave his one and only son. And he did not die on the cross and come back as Muhammad and come back as Buddha and come back as Krishna and come back as... No, it's one and only son. There's a particularity to the gospel of Jesus Christ. One way. One name. By which it is necessary that we be saved. One name. The name of Jesus. For God, because he loved everybody, he provided one way. And this message is extremely unpopular right now. The New Age gospel says, come any way you want. I remember talking to a young lady, and she was telling me she's a believer. She's a Christian. I was like, awesome. And then she said, oh, did you read your horoscope this morning? I said, horoscope? The devil is a liar. No, why would I want to read my horoscope? She's like, oh, and then she starts talking about like the Psychic Friends Network, that she was calling a psychic. And I said, I thought you said you were a Christian. She goes, I am. But I sometimes need help getting in touch with God. And so when I need help getting in touch with God, I'll read my horoscope. And I'm like, no. Now, I was only 17 years old at the time, but this woman was older. But I was like, listen. And she's like, well, maybe your connection with God is strong enough to where you could go to him directly. But mine isn't that strong. So I need a horoscope, and I need a psychic, and I need this, and I need that. And I'm like, no, you don't understand. All of those things don't get you any closer to God. They take you further away from him. You're talking about consulting demonic spirits in an attempt to get a hold of God. You're being deceived. You got to let that stuff go. Let me tell you something. Jesus is enough. God gave his one and only son, and his one and only son is enough. His one and only son is enough. You don't need no horoscope. You don't need no psychic friends network. You don't need none of that stuff. You need his one and only son. Don't be fooling around with other stuff. You get mixed up in the wrong thing, and the next thing you know, you got demonic strongholds in your life that you invited in because you fooled with some spiritual reality outside of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You don't have to like it. It's the truth. You don't have to agree with it. It's the truth. You don't have to understand it. It's the truth. God simply loved the world so much that he said, I'm going to make this very, very clear. There's one and only Son. His name is Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, whoever, indiscriminate, that whosoever, I like the King James English there, whosoever.
Yeah.
I grew up on that King James English. I read the King James Version from the time I was about 8 years old. Didn't understand 90% of what I read. I was like, that was deep. I was misinterpreting passages simply because I didn't understand the words. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The call to faith in Christ is just as indiscriminate as the universal love of God. For God so loved everybody, universal, that he gave his one and only Son, particular, that whoever believes in him, universal. Just because God only gave one way does not mean that the message of salvation is only for a certain group of people. Whoever believes in him should not perish. Now we got to stop there for a second.
Yeah.
Whoever believes in him should not perish. What's it mean to perish? It means to die. Should not die. Now how many of you have ever known somebody who believed in Jesus Christ and they died? Now what do you do with that? I struggled with that for so long. Jesus said, In John chapter 11, when he went to raise Lazarus from the dead, and Mary and Martha came running out crying, and they said, you know, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And he says, your brother will rise again. And they said, yeah, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. And Jesus says in John 11, 25, I am the resurrection.
Yeah.
He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. And he who believes in me and lives shall never die. Do you believe this? And they say, yeah, yeah, we believe it. And then he says, then take away the stone. They take away the stone. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man comes hopping out of the tomb, and he's wrapped up in grave clothes. And Jesus says, loose him and let him go free. They take off the grave clothes. But wait, stop the press. Because Jesus said, he who believes in me and lives will never die. Mary and Martha and everyone who heard him say that, where are they right now? Dead. He said, do you believe this? They said, yes, but yet they still died. How is it that Jesus says, if you believe in me, you'll never die? But yet every single one of us who believes in him, unless he comes before that moment, we all gonna die. The death rate is 100%. Whew. No way around it. In order to understand that, we got to go back to the garden. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve. God said it to Adam. He said, of every tree in the garden you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, what did he say? You shall surely die. What did he say? In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. In the day you eat of it, the day you eat it. Now, when God says in the day, he's talking about the day. He doesn't mean it's going to happen later. The other night, Sonny and Alethea and I were having a time of prayer, and I said, okay, we're going to play this worship song. All three of us are going to close our eyes, and we're just going to ask the Lord what he has to say, and then each of us is going to share what the Lord says to us. And so we closed our eyes, and we turned on the worship song, and we just waited before the Lord. And when the song was over, I said, okay, Alethea, what did you hear the Lord say? She said, I heard the Lord say that he's going to heal mommy's eye, he's going to heal daddy's hernia, and he's going to heal my cough by tomorrow morning. And me and Sonny said, oh, praise the Lord. Amen. And then I said, okay, baby, what did you hear the Lord say? And she shared. And then I said, well, this is what I heard the Lord say. And I shared. And as soon as I was done, Alethea said, wait, the Lord just told me to tell you, if he doesn't heal you by tomorrow morning, he'll heal you later. Said, if you wake up tomorrow morning and you're still sick, he's going to do it later. Tomorrow or sometime in the future. kind of like an indeterminate. It's going to happen. I just don't know when. She thought about it. She said, I might get stoned tomorrow as a false prophet. She said, I better clarify that. But that's, God doesn't do, that's how we think, you know, like God said, the day you eat of the fruit, you'll surely die. And Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, and then like 90 years later, they died. But when they died, it was like, that was the fulfillment of when they ate of the fruit, they started to die, and then they died at 130 years old. That's not what it means. When they ate the fruit, God said, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. The day they ate of the fruit, they died. It just wasn't a physiological death. They died the death of the soul. How do we know that? Because in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks of our life before Christ and says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Why were you dead in your transgressions and sins? Because the day they ate of it, they were dead. In the day they ate of the fruit, they died in their transgressions and sins, in which they walked according to the prince of the power of the air. And Paul says, you who were dead in your transgressions and sins have been made alive in Christ. When you came to Christ, a resurrection happened on the inside of you. He took your dead soul, and just as he stood at the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus came forth, he spoke to your dead soul and commanded it to live, and it came to life. That's what happened when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. You were dead, but now you're alive again. So when Jesus says, he who believes in me and lives will never die, he's not talking about the physical body. He's talking about the soul. Yeah. He's saying, if you believe in me, that's life. And that life is the life of the soul. And if you believe in me and live, your soul lives, you will never die. Meaning that the moment you die a physical death, you have not died a spiritual death. Spiritually, you do not experience death. You experience a transition from life to life.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which means that death is not the period that ends the sentence of life for the believer, but the comma that punctuates it.
Yeah.
He who believes in me and lives will never die. And how do you define life? That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The word eternal modifies life. It's a particular kind of life that is eternal in nature. And the term eternal is not just a quantitative reality, it is also qualitative. We think of eternality as a quantitative reality, meaning your life extends forever. It just goes on indefinitely into eternity. That's quantitative. Listen, as messed up as you are, you don't want that to go on forever. I mean, you know, when you think about it, like when you think about the stuff that you struggle with every day, do you want that to go on forever? Mm-mm. My Aunt Jo, she was 100 years old when she died. My great aunt. She started talking about dying when she was 70. From the time I was 5 years old, she started talking about dying. I was at her house one day and she said, Benjamin, one of these days I'm going to kill over and die. And I know you're excited about that because you think you're going to get my car. Well, let me tell you something, you ain't getting my car. I'm giving it to Charles. Yeah, she outlived that car by about 25 years. She'd be 75 years old. Why am I still here? Why doesn't he take me home? Well, I guess he's got something for me to do. I remember visiting her. She was 98 years old. She said, Benjamin, why am I still here? He must have something for me to do. Finally, I got tired. I said, Eddie Joe, you ain't got nothing to do. You just here, okay? You're 98 years old. Just deal with it. You ain't got nothing to do. You're way past the age of having something to do. Just relax. Enjoy the ride. He's going to take you when he takes you. Hey, man. That's too much pressure to live under. I got something to do. Just enjoy the ride. Sandy Joe, you want to go to the mall? No, I don't want to go to the mall. I want to go to heaven. Why am I still here? She used to say that all the time. My great uncle lived to be 98 years old. He came to me on my wedding day on his walker. Benjamin! And he's crying to put tears. I said, Benjamin, I just wanted to come say hello to you, Benjamin, because I know I'll never get to do it again. And he was crying and he hugged me. And I'm like, oh my goodness. He goes, you're a good man, Benjamin. This is goodbye, Benjamin. And he walked off crying. I'm like, oh my goodness. I called my mom. I said, we got to go see Uncle Ernie. This is the end for him. He said he's about to die. He said goodbye to me today. I kept waiting for the call. 3 years later, I ran into him at another event. He come up crying again. Benjamin! I just wanted to say hello to you, Benjamin. Because I know I'll never get to do it again. It was about 5 years of that. Every time I saw him, he came crying. Finally, by the end of it, I was like, I'm thinking, I'll see you at the next event. But that last time, he was right, though. No, he was. You're going to be right one of those times. That last time. It's like, I guess he knew that time. Eternal life is qualitative before it's quantitative. It's an eternal kind of life, not just an eternal length of life. Yeah. An eternal kind of life means that eternal life is about knowing God first and foremost. It is about knowing He who is eternal, knowing Him who is from the beginning. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Every time you experience the presence and power of God, you are experiencing eternal life. That is the quality of eternal life. The quality of eternal life, the scripture says, in His presence there's fullness of joy. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Meaning, eternal life is experienced in the presence of God, so that when you begin to experience the presence of God, you're stepping into the realm called eternal life. And that does not end when your body dies. It extends into eternity. So it is first qualitative. Jesus says, he who believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. And he who believes in me and lives shall never die. Which means that you have the right as a child of God to enter into the realm of eternal life, that eternal kind of life, and live there indefinitely. Yeah. You never have to come out of it. The psalmist said it in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Do you hear the cry of the psalmist? I want to go into that place where I begin to experience that eternal kind of life, and I want to live there forever. Yeah. That I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Eternal life is our eternal possession as believers in Jesus Christ. But the expression of it is something that you have to lay hold of. Paul told Timothy, he said, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That is, you got to make a decision. Jesus promised me eternal life. I'm going to live in eternal life. It's not just about waiting to die so you could go to heaven. You can experience heaven right here on earth. That's why he told us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven on earth is eternal life, which means that you don't have to wait till you die to encounter the presence of God. But that the call of the gospel, the cry of the gospel, is an invitation to experience, and not only experience, but possess the fullness of joy that comes from His presence. Yeah. And the eternal pleasures that are at His right hand. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. Never again do you have to experience the death of your soul. And the death of your soul is characterized by your rejection of the presence of God. For God so loved the world. The love of God was what drove Him to send His Son. And the result of the sending of His Son, when we receive Him, is that the love of God goes from being a universal reality to a personal reality. When we begin to live in the grip of the love of God, we begin to experience that eternal kind of life, because his love is eternal. And when you step into the realm of his love, when you begin to receive his love, when your heart is filled with his love, you begin to experience everything that he felt towards you before the foundation of the world. You know, my daughter, somebody needs to come to the keyboard or guitar or something. I need a minstrel. My daughter is going to turn 7 next Sunday, a week from today. And she loves it when I tell her stories about before she was born. And when I tell her the story of how her mommy and I prayed for 8 years before she was born, that is when she begins to hear about how we loved her before we knew her. How we wanted her before we had her. Mm-hmm. You should see the way her eyes light up.
Yeah.
Because what becomes apparent to her in that moment is that the way we love her now is not simply because we just decided to love her. Like, well, we got her. We're stuck with her. I guess we should love her. No. Our love for her goes way back. Our love for her started with our love for one another. Our love for her was the fruit of our love for one another. She'll say, Daddy, would you tell me that story again? Tell me the story of how I was born. And I'll tell her, your mommy and I got married in the year 2000. A year later, in 2001, we started trying to have you. When that year went by and there was no baby, we prayed, oh God, please give us Aletheia. And that year went by, 2002, and there was still no baby. And so we prayed, oh God, give us Aletheia. And another year went by, 2003, and we prayed and we cried, oh God, please, we cried. And 2004, and 2005, and 2006, and she likes me to tell her every year, every individual year. It's long and drawn out, but she doesn't care, because it demonstrates to her, the longer I take to tell the story, the more it's emphasized to her the fact that there's a history to our love for her. That we loved her before she was ever in existence, before she ever came, before we ever knew her. We loved her. We wanted her before she came. Daddy, tell me that story. Tell me how much you loved me. And when I connect her to the history of our love, then I tell her, your mommy and daddy love you so much. It means so much more to her to know that the love of mommy and daddy that she's receiving right now, it's not a temporary reality. It's a historic reality. Well, our love for Aletheia only went back 8 years. God's love for you goes back before the foundation of the world. This is why Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and following. It says, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he would strengthen you with might in your inner being by his Spirit, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and established in love, might have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how deep and how high is the love of Christ. And to know this love which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You want to know how long God's love is? The length of God's love is its historic dimension. How long is his love? It goes all the way back before the foundation of the world and into eternity. And it stretches all the way forward to the end of the world and into eternity. The love of God for you is so long. Tell me the old story. If God were to sit you on his lap and tell you the story, he would tell you how he dreamed you up in eternity. Before he created the heavens and the earth, he saw you. He put a name on you, and he couldn't wait to bring you forth, and he couldn't wait to show you his love. His love for you didn't start this morning. It didn't even start the day you came to faith in Jesus Christ. It started before the foundation of the world. What love? You can't run from that love. Where can you go? And you think you're running from religion. You're running from God's love. You're not running from religion. Well, I don't want to go to church. It ain't about church. You ain't running for church. Church didn't die for your sins. Church didn't love you in eternity. Jesus did. And all church is simply a mechanism, a platform. This is simply the place where we come together to celebrate the love of Christ, to give the love of Christ a platform, to allow that love of God that He sent into the world through His Son, Jesus Christ, to have a voice and to say to you, I've loved you. You can't run from me anymore. I love you too much. Isn't it time? It's time. It's time to surrender to that love. Say, well, there's some stuff in my life I can't change. Psh, you know what? Me too. Realizing that you can't change it, that's the first step. The call of the gospel is not change the following things and then God will accept you. No, it's accept the free love of Jesus Christ and then let God change you where He needs to change you. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray today in the name of Jesus that by the power of the Holy Spirit, You would arrest every heart and every mind. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I just want to know, is there anybody here today you say, I'm ready to surrender that love. I'm ready to surrender to that love. I'm ready to receive the free gift of eternal life that comes from Jesus. I've run. But now I'm ready. I'm ready to receive it. If you're here today and your heart says yes to that message, I'm not talking to you if you've already received Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you've already received Jesus as Lord and Savior, you don't need to respond to this. But if you know in your heart that you have not received Jesus as Lord and Savior, He's calling you right now. He loves you. If that's you and you're ready to respond to that love, just lift your hand right where you are. Nobody's looking around. It's just you and me. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else? Nobody's looking around. This is your moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this moment. Every angel in heaven rejoices when one person says, I'm ready. The angels in heaven don't rejoice when a blind person gets healed. The angels in heaven don't rejoice when a lame person walks. But when one person invites Jesus Christ to come into their heart, when one person stops running from the love of Christ and says, I'm ready to receive it, when one person, that's all it takes, every angel in heaven rejoices. Heaven throws a party. I'm telling you, heaven is throwing a party right now. Father, we thank you. I'm just going to wait 10 more seconds. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. Everybody, I'm just going to ask us all together to repeat this prayer after me. And we're going to pray it with these two individuals that lifted their hands. We're going to pray it with all of our hearts that even though I'm already a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm going to pray this prayer right now as if for the first time. Let's pray. Repeat after me. Father, I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to wash me. I receive the free gift of eternal life that comes through your Son, Jesus. I receive the sacrifice that He made for me on the cross. I receive your eternal love that has come all the way to me from eternity past and that reaches all the way to the future eternity. And I thank you for your love. I receive your love. Holy Spirit, fill my heart with the love of Jesus. Fill my mind with the love of Jesus. May I never, ever leave that eternal life that has been held out to me today in the gospel. In Jesus' name.